The following audio content is from a class taught by Tim Smith in the Water From Rock weekly classes. For more information, see our website, waterfromrock.org. Let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Amen. I want you to do something. I want you to take a deep breath. Let it out. Take another deep breath. Let it out. I'm not a doctor, nor do I play one on TV, but we're going to see this morning that the Spirit of God is as close to you as every breath that you take. In this series I've entitled Power for Living, we're looking at who the Holy Spirit is and what that means for you and me. I've called it Power for Living because the very essence of the Holy Spirit in Scripture is that the Holy Spirit is power. And I think that probably all of us are in need of power. Power for living. Power for dealing with life. Power for being a faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I recognize that in talking about the Holy Spirit, I am talking about a person whom theologians describe as the shy person of the Trinity. That the Holy Spirit was sent not to talk about himself, not to glorify himself, but rather to point people to Jesus Christ. You know that the Holy Spirit is at work when Jesus Christ is being upheld and glorified. The Holy Spirit's ministry has been called a spotlight ministry. For instance, out in front of the Franciscan Renewal Center, there are spotlights. A spotlight is not doing its job if you're looking at the spotlight. The spotlight is doing its job when it is focusing you on something. And it is the purpose of the Holy Spirit always to point us to Jesus Christ. But Jesus said that it was needful for him to be, for him to leave us so that the Holy Spirit could come and indwell us and be our power for living. Last week, we looked at the two biblical words for spirit, the Hebrew ruach and the Greek pneuma. The Hebrew word translated spirit, ruach, also is translated as breath and wind. The Greek word translated as spirit is also translated as breath and wind. To the ancient people, that was the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is invisible, elusive, and powerful. We had demonstration of that last night in some places in the valley. Where's the wind coming from? Where is it going? Look at what it's doing. So the Spirit of God, you can't put your arms around the Spirit, if you will. The Spirit is elusive. The Spirit is unpredictable. And we saw last week that the Celtic Christians' term for the Holy Spirit was the wild goose. Try to track down a wild goose. Try to get a hold of it. And the Spirit of God is elusive and powerful. So last week, we looked at the very first mention of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, Genesis 1:2. God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and without void, and the deep covered the earth, and the Spirit of God was moving. So it is a characteristic of the Spirit of God always to be moving into places where there's darkness, where there's chaos, where there's loss, and bringing light and life. And we see that same Spirit of God in Genesis 2, where the Spirit of God takes the dust of the ground, takes dust, and breathes into the dust, and the dust becomes a living soul. That's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God that we need in our lives, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of darkness, where the Spirit of God, powerful, unpredictable, elusive, as the Spirit of God brings life and light into the lives of people. And so we're looking in this series at the Spirit of God as power for living. And I'd like to begin by thinking about, in the Apostles' Creed, what are we saying exactly in the Apostles' Creed when we affirm our faith in the Holy Spirit? It's important to keep in mind that the Apostles' Creed is an ancient creed going back to a time when the Bible had not, when the New Testament had not yet been put together. Before people had Bibles to carry around, it was a way for Christians to sum up what they believed. And at their time of baptism, they would be asked, "What do you believe about God the Father?" "I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth." They would be asked, "What do you believe about God the Son?" And then ask, "What do you believe about the Holy Spirit?" Now, as you think about the Apostles' Creed, it is an individual person's declaration, "I believe." The Nicene Creed is what we as a church believe. We believe. But "I believe." This is a statement of our faith. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but it seems like the Holy Spirit gets the short end of the stick. "I believe in the Holy Spirit." The Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, is kind of like, well, let's pop everything in there along with what we believe in the Holy Spirit. But rather than go into detail what we believe about the Holy Spirit as a person, the creed affirms what the Spirit is doing. Just as the statement about what we believe about God the Father affirms what he is doing, and what we believe about God the Son affirms what he is doing. So our statement, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and to eternal life," that all has to do with the Holy Spirit. In what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit creates and pours blessings into the church and makes its communion. The Holy Spirit makes real the new world of God to believers. The Holy Spirit assures us of the forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit assures us of the promise of the future. And yes, the Holy Spirit is the one who works the resurrection from the dead. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what we believe. And so what the Holy Spirit is doing, we see in those wondrous words. The Spirit is power. I want to begin this morning in the text by looking at the Old Testament prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Ezekiel is a prophecy that comes during the time of the Babylonian exile. It is a time of darkness, a time of loss. During this time of the Babylonian exile, it is a time of hopelessness. And Ezekiel is a Jew who lives in Babylon. He is a part of the exile. He lives on the banks of the Kibar River. And one day, Ezekiel is transported by the Ruach. He's transported by the Spirit to a valley of dry bones. Now, there is an interpretational issue here. Some of your pastors will say that the bones are talking about the literal nation of Israel. Some of your pastors will say that it's talking about the symbolic future of the church as the new Israel. I'm not going to get in the middle of that debate. What I want to see is what the Spirit of God does when there's hopelessness, when there's bondage, when there's exile. What God does in the lives of people when they are at a loss. I begin there in verse 1 of Ezekiel 37. The hand of Yahweh. I want to mind the word in all caps, telling us that it's the personal name of the Lord. The hand of Yahweh came upon me, and he brought me out by the Ruach, the Spirit. He brought me out by the Spirit, by the Ruach of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. Sun-bleached bones, lifeless. And he said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live? Can life be brought out of death?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones. Speak the word of the Lord to these bones. And say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath," here this is translated as breath, "I will cause ruach to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put ruach, breath, in you. And you shall live and you shall know that I am Yahweh." So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together. And my mind goes back to that old spiritual I learned as a boy. Them bones, them dry bones. Because the Ruach, the Spirit, breath, wind of God, is moving in an impossible situation. A rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, because there was no ruach, breath, in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, to the ruach. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the ruach, the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds." It's the word ruach. You notice the various nuances of this word. It's a very rich word that we don't have the English equivalent. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the Ruach, prophesy, mortal, and say to the Ruach, thus says the Lord God, come from the four Ruachs, O Ruach, and breathe upon these slain that they may live." Now, again, whether you think of this as a literal nation of Israel or you think of this as Israel, the church, you see the power of God to come up on his people. The power of God to come up on a lifeless church. The power of God to come upon lives that are broken and hopeless. That's the Spirit of God. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the Ruach came up into them. And they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. This is very much like what we saw last week in Genesis 1 and 2. The world formless and void. The world covered by the sea, and the Spirit of God was on the move. Notice here in our text, the word ruach is translated 7 times as breath. Remember a moment ago when I asked you to take a deep breath? Okay. Translated here 7 times by breath, translated 1 time as spirit, translated 1 time as wind. It is characteristic of the Spirit of God to come into the lives of people and into the lives of community and to breathe life. That's what happened in Genesis 2. Adam, the dust of the ground, the Holy Spirit breathed life. That's what happened to the upper room after the resurrection as Jesus went to his disciples in John chapter 20, and he said he breathed in each one of them and said, "Receive the Spirit." And that same Spirit is here with us this morning. That same Spirit is with you throughout the week, as close to you as your own breath, to renew, to empower. We saw this last week, if you remember, in the city of Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where Paul says his message came to them not in words only, but with power and the Holy Spirit. Now, over my years of preaching, I have spoken a lot of words. I'm not always sure that they were with power and the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons why I'm doing this series. Because not enough just to have the words of Scripture, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. I was raised thinking of the Holy Spirit always in terms of something spectacular. The Holy Spirit as a mountaintop experience. But the reality is that moment by moment, the Holy Spirit is breathing into our mundane, everyday lives. The people at Thessalonica, in the course of just 3 weeks, they turned from idols to serve the living God. And Paul says they experienced joy in the midst of persecution by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is as close to you right now as your own breath. Take a breath. Contemplate. Be amazed. Now I want to go over to the book of Job. I never looked before at the book of Job as to what the book of Job has to say about the Holy Spirit, but here I discover something that is marvelous and wonderful about the Spirit of God in the lives of people. You know the story of Job. You know the suffering of Job. He's sitting on an ash heap here. And his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, come to him and to tell him that he's suffering because he sinned. Such. And Job replies, and he maintains his innocence. And in maintaining his innocence, he takes an oath. There in Job chapter 27, verse 1, Job, in response to his three friends, he says, Job again took up his discourse and said, "As God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the Spirit, the Ruach of God is in my nostrils." Those words leap out at me. Look at that. As long as my breath is in me, and the Ruach, the Spirit of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood, and my tongue will not utter deceit. Compare here in your notes, Job chapter 33, verse 4, where Job says, "The Ruach, the Spirit of God, has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Remember I said beginning that the Spirit of God is close to you as your breath? The Spirit of God is giving you your breath. Job understands that each breath that we draw is the Spirit of God breathing life into us. Just like the Spirit of God did with that red dust of the ground, he breathed life into it. So my brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit of God is breathing life into you right now. The breath that you're taking in right now is more than just air. Stop and think about that. The breath that you are taking in right now is more than just air. It is the moment by moment gift to you of life and breath from the Holy Spirit. I looked up on the internet, so it's got to be true. You and I breathe about 24,000 times a day. 24,000 times a day, the Holy Spirit holding you in his hands. And like he did to Adam, and like Jesus did to the disciples, the Holy Spirit is breathing life into you. There in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "Then the Lord God, then Yahweh God, formed from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Job knows that's true. Not just for Adam, but for him and for you and me. I'm going to share with you just a little excerpt from Jack Levison in his very fine book on the Holy Spirit entitled Fresh Air. He says, "I inhale and exhale divine spirit breath. I am, in short, Adam, which is simply the Hebrew word for human being after all. Like the first Adam, I am a clod of dirt full of life and vigor. Now that God has breathed into my face, my nostrils, and I am able to explore my world, to till the ground, to be delighted in the companionship of another human." Isn't that incredible? I mean, the Holy Spirit is not a person way up there. The Holy Spirit is breathing breath into me, breathing breath into you. And this helps me to see that it is the Spirit of God who gives life and invigorating breath to every person, not just to Christians. As God is vitally concerned with every person, holding them in his hand and giving them his breath. I think about Beethoven. I got to hear Beethoven's Fifth Sunday, written as he was becoming deaf. His greatest works were written when he was deaf. Where does that come from? Where does that genius come from? I think it's the Holy Spirit breathing life into a man. Where does the genius come from to our friend Glenn Conrad, who's had a bone marrow transplant? Where does that genius come from for doctors to know how to literally kill off his immune system so that they can transplant bone marrow from another person? Where does that come from? Where does the ability to put men on the moon and bring them back? Where does that come from people who are made out of the dust of the ground? Or, you know, you're sitting out on a beautiful Arizona evening and you see a beautiful sunset. And a voice within you speaks? Are you watching children playing and have a wonderful time? Where does that joy of life come from? I think it's the Holy Spirit breathing life into his creatures. I love the words in your notes there of Catherine of Siena. In her book, The Dialogue, she says, "The soul is in God, and God is in the soul. God is closer to us than water to a fish. A fish pulls oxygen out of water to breathe. God is closer. God is our breath. He sustains us." I would compare this with the words of the Apostle Paul to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. This just amazes me. As Paul says, he speaks of God in whom we live and move and have our being. At every moment of my life, at every moment of your life, the Spirit is inspiring, is breathing his life into us until that moment that we expire and he takes that breath from us. That's how close God is to us. So that the breath of God flowing into you each moment, that breath flowing into you each moment is no different than the Ruach, the Spirit that came upon the church at Pentecost. And that's a power for living. That's a power for serving. Now let me see if I can bring this all together. The nearness of the Holy Spirit to you. And what this means for your relationship with God the Father and God the Son. A couple passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. This is a benediction, and maybe you have this as a benediction in your church, and I know how it goes with benedictions. We're thinking about where we're going to go eat. But listen to the words of this benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion, the fellowship, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. So we break down that verse. I'm quoting here Tom Snail in his book, The Giving Gift, The Holy Spirit in Person, where he says, so in the familiar words of 2 Corinthians 13:13, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God are the things that are to be imparted, but the Holy Spirit is the one who affects the koinonia, the actual participation in that grace and love. The Spirit comes from the Father and the Son to our side of the relationship to enable us to receive them and the grace and love they are giving. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father is communicated to us by the fellowship, by the communion, by the koinonia of the Holy Spirit. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. God's love has been poured into our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. I think of God's Holy Spirit like a modem that connects us to the internet. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that has come to indwell us, connects us with the infinite love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ. And so it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in that fellowship to relate us to two persons, It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to relate us to God the Father, who is infinite, unknowable, beyond our understanding, and to relate us to God the Son. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring us together. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convey to us and to open us up to the grace and love of God the Father and God the Son. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to receive Christ and to give ourselves to Him and to love and to cry out to God the Father, Abba, Daddy. Let me show you that in two verses. 1 Corinthians 12:3 in your notes. Paul says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the pneuma, the Spirit of God, ever says, let Jesus be accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. That's true in my life, it's true in your life. Yeah, we can mouth the words. But to say it and really make Jesus Lord of our life, who enables us to do that? It's the Spirit of God. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, who has come to draw us to Jesus. Then one other passage. As it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to give us faith and to make Jesus Lord of our life, so it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to cry out to God the Father. In Romans 8, 15 and 16, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That was such an important verse in my life one time, because much of my early religion, much of my early Christianity was fear-based. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. The Father wanted to make you His child as Jesus Christ is His child. I think I shared with you this story some years ago when I was on the board of Christian Family Care Agency here in the Valley. I met a young couple that had adopted a little boy. And I met the couple and the little boy and a son that was their biological son. And one of the little boys said to me, he says, one of us is adopted, but I don't remember which one. The Spirit of God has come into your life called the Spirit of Adoption, that you might know that you are loved by God the Father as He loves His own Son. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God. That what Jesus is by nature, we are by grace. And if we attend to the Spirit's presence in our life, the Holy Spirit gives us that presence, that boldness before Abba Father. So it is the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Spirit's humility to point us to Jesus and enable us to say, Jesus is Lord. And it is the Spirit's ministry to enable us to go boldly to the Father with that spirit of adoption. One of us is adopted, and I don't remember which one, and to cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. That's the Spirit that every moment is breathing life into you. Until one day the Spirit says, it's time to expire. And he withdraws his breath. As a hospital and hospice chaplain, I have been present at hundreds of bedsides where that last breath has been withdrawn. Suddenly, everything's different. Everything's different. Because in this moment, it is the Spirit of God, Job tells us, Genesis tells us, that is in our very nostrils, giving us breath. At the conclusion of each one of these talks in this series, I'm going to give us a little something to work on. Today, I'm going to talk about just some disciplines of attending to the Holy Spirit who's with you, who's with me, every breath that we take. Attending to the Spirit's presence in our life, I think, calls for at least these three things. And that is a daily listening to the Spirit in the Scriptures. Because in the Bible, the Spirit of God and the Word of God always work in tandem. And that's a daily listening to the Spirit. That was a big divide in my life when I stopped just studying the Bible. And I listened to the Spirit speak in the Bible. Because it is the very voice of God. A daily listening to the Spirit in the Scriptures, it involves a daily confession of sin. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." That tells me that the Spirit of God is a person that I can grieve by sin, by disobedience. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit in your life and my life is God's seal that one day these bodies we live in are going to be redeemed. Remember what the soldiers did at Jesus' tomb? They put a seal on it. They thought for safekeeping. A seal was also used to certify that you belong to God. So I think it involves a daily confession of sin. And then finally, it involves a daily responsiveness to the work of the Spirit in your life. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "Do not quench the Spirit." You can throw cold water on the fire of the Holy Spirit when we do not respond to the Spirit's moving and calling in our lives. Let me pray the prayer of St. Augustine of Hippo, who actually said the Spirit of God is closer to you than you are to your own self. But here's St. Augustine. "Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. Amen."